Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to first thank you for the privilege and honor to be with the saints here at Westview Chapel again. I think it's been quite some time since I've been here, and I think the last time I was here, I had to confess I had wore white socks. This time I wore black socks, and just so you know. Anyways, greetings from the saints at Heather Bible Chapel. The elders and the assembly send their regards. I know some of you, I don't know most of you, very simple. My name is Jonathan. By the grace of God, I was saved over 26 years ago, and I love my Lord and Savior. So with that, we'll maybe start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into the passage. Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts now, we just turn to you in the precious and worthy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the short season now that we can open up your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would teach and lead. And Father, not my words, but your words, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what is of you and anything that is of man, and put it not to remember. And Lord, that in everything I say this morning be for your glory and honor. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll try to slow down. Sometimes I speak quite quick. As I was preparing for this study, we're in the book of John. We go into John chapter 19, but as I was looking and studying this, some thoughts came to my mind, and it was, I guess it was the media, I remember, and at the time it was called the Trial of the Century, and I thought, the Trial of the Century, I look back, it was quite a few years ago, in fact, 18 years ago, it seemed like the whole world was, or at least North America, was captivated by a trial. And I won't go into too much detail. It was a football player, and he was accused of murdering his former wife and a friend of hers. And I remember the circus that went all around that. And I saw the media coverage that was going on that. It was a high profile. And after 15 and a half months later, the verdict came in, and the person was acquitted. It was found not guilty. And I still talk to people today who can remember and go back. A famous case in the States, people talk about it. And then I was thinking and taking a look at John chapter 19. And today we're going to take a look at a trial, which is the fundamental greatest court case ever to have taken place on planet Earth. And I'll tell you why. The misuse of justice and the subsequent death penalty imposed on human terms was the greatest tragedy that ever took place in human terms. But it was also because of that case and the outcome that offers hope and salvation to all mankind. And that is why I'm standing here before you this morning, a redeemed sinner saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. So it starts off like this. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard the saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you, and the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me, unless it has been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And we'll stop there. May God bless the reading of his word. Just to give you a little bit of a background or the context where we come back to John chapter 9. I think it's been a couple of weeks since you were in John chapter 18. Here we are, and it's the courtroom scene. And here we have the trial before Pontius Pilate. In chapter 18, we had seen that the Lord Jesus was taken by wicked men, and he was falsely accused, and he was brought before the religious leaders. And if you understand kind of the backdrop of this saying, when John was writing this, we have the four Gospels. And, you know, Matthew talks about John, or talks about the Lord Jesus and about his, you know, the King of the Jews. And Mark talks about the suffering servant. Luke, who's the physician, talks about being the perfect man. And when John presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks to us and talks about his deity, who he was. So again, the case was we have the Son of God, one part of the Trinity, and he was taken by wicked men, and he was going to be put on trial. And there was two trials, and I think you guys have been going through this. There was the Jewish trial, which was a religious trial, and then there was the Roman trial, or the secular trial. And we had gone through the passages, Annas and Caiaphas, they brought him before the high priest, and they wanted to execute the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the Sanhedrin didn't specifically have the technical ability to put anyone to death, so they handed him over to the Romans. In chapter 18, we see the context. There was the first trial of the Lord before Pilate, and then he was sent to Herod Antipas, and then he came back. So we're now here to the second trial. And John's Gospel records it. There's also all the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So take a look at it, the trial and what happened, and it gives you kind of an account. But we're here in John's Gospel. And so if you read through, there's different parts. If you look at a building, I can describe something to you and somebody else can describe something to you. It's the same building, but from different vantage points. It's front side. So if you have a chance, I'd urge you to go back and look through the other Gospels at the account of the Lord's trial. So this is where we're at. So he's brought before Pontius Pilate. And as you know, he was the fifth prefect of the province of Judea. And he was under Tiberius Caesar. And Caesar was just the title, but he's under the Emperor Tiberius. So he was overseeing this situation that we're here. And again, we're now going to verse 19. And in verse 18, or chapter 18, talked about his first trial. And the last thing we hear about is he said, "You can release one person." And what did the crowd yell out? They said, "Free Barabbas, free Barabbas." So now we're on to chapter 19, and it starts off. And so it says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." So as we're very familiar, does everyone know the term of what scourging is? It's probably a term if you grew up in the churches you're very familiar with. But I looked it up just to give maybe a better definition of it. And scourging was a real cruel act, is where we grabbed a victim and they stripped him and tied him to two poles. And so he's fully exposed in the back. And then they would whip him. And they would give such a severe beating. And it was beaten, and there was actually, reading through the accounts, it was such a severe torture that they actually took turns, the guards that would do the whipping, because it was so exhaustive. It wasn't just a simple tap. They were just whipping it. And that's the type of scourging that Pilate put the Lord Jesus Christ through, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. And if you understand anything, for non-Roman citizens, it says there was a preferred instrument, or it was a wooden handle with as tassels or thongs. And at the end of the tassels, there was bone or metal on the hooks of it. So it wasn't just a leather strap hidden it. It was with bone and metal, and when you go into the skin, it would rip the skin off. That's how evil and wicked man is. And that was the type of beating the Lord Jesus Christ took for us. And it says the beatings were so severe that victims usually died from that type of beating. And it was held for real severe criminals as well, because it would exhaust them, and it was going to lead up to the execution. And so they were weakening him. And when I was thinking how the Lord took that, it reminded me of the verse in Isaiah 52, verse 14. It says, and I think we're very familiar with it, but it says, his visage was so marred more than any man, his appearance. This was the creator of the universe. And they took him, men took him, and they whipped him on his back. It doesn't stop there. Verse 2, it says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they hit, and they mocked him, and they said, "Hail the King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Reading up also on the crown, it says not only did they beat him, they stuck a crown of thorns. And I was looking up what type of crown that might have been, and they said the thorns most likely were from a palm date. It would be between 8 to 12 inches. And so they fastened a crown, and they put it on the Lord's head, and they dug it down, and would have been going into his head, the excruciating pain and the bleeding. And as I was thinking about that, you know, the Bible teaches the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Think of thorns. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, when the curse came down. And you know what he says? By thorns, this man will have to till the ground. The thorns were a result of the fall of man, and it was a curse. And that symbol, that thorn, they placed on the Lord Jesus Christ's head, and they put it on. He also put on a purple robe. They were mocking him. We all know, or from Scripture, purple was represented royalty. So they were making fun of the Lord. And they started saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. When I think about they struck my Lord, you know, there's a part of me that gets angry. And then there's also a part of me that realized, the Lord did that for me. He took it. And I think it's in Colossians. This is what it says, just maybe for, you don't have to turn it. It's Colossians chapter 1, I believe. This is what talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord who took this. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And for by him all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities," in this part, "all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same Lord created being man. They hit him. They smacked him. He was the creator of the universe. And he took that for us. But then it says in verse 4, then it goes on, "Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" This is the second time I read this, that the person who is to judge, and he comes publicly and declares, "I find no fault in him." If you go back to chapter 18, verse 38, he also said this before the Lord at the first trial. But Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." We know what a court case is like. And after the evidence is presented, he's publicly declaring, and he knew, that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent. It seems, if you understand the context, there was such an uproar from the people that Pilate wanted to kind of appease the crowd and the religious leaders by having the Lord Jesus scourged and beaten so bad. And when he brought him out, commentators have said that he wanted probably the people to feel sorry for him and say, you know, this is the fellow you fear. And in verse 5 it says, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. And he's saying, this is the one that you're saying is a threat? This same man that you wanted me to put to death? Look at him. And you know, it seems from what he said, he was trying to, in a way, he was trying to tell the people, hey, what's going on here? And what does it say in verse 6? Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And here we see the wickedness of man again. As the chief priests and the officers cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And we know, if you know anything about the history of the Bible, crucifixion was held for the worst criminals. It was for the worst. You know, hung on a cross, put outside in shame, for the whole world to display. This is the creator of the universe, and this is what they wanted to do. You know, it was the religious leaders of that day that knew, should have known better. And they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And then it says in verse 7, then it says in the end of 6, Pilate said to him, you take him and crucify him. So he says again, for I find no fault in him. If you look at the pronouns, you and him, it appears that what Pilate is saying, he's disgusted at the indignation of the Jews toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you guys go do it. And then in verse 7 it says, and the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. So now we see the true intentions, the intent of the evil men that had brought him to the court. They responded, we have a law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. This is the charge, and he says he is the Son of God. That alone title belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Glory. You know, we're called the children of God when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the Son of God. And in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, and that's where people thinking, and there's other portions in Leviticus, I think chapter 14, there's the law, it says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And this was the key. It was the charge of blasphemy that they wanted, which was central in the Lord Jesus Christ's trial. And we even see that when he was before Caiaphas. Turn, if you have a chance, go to Matthew 26. And it tells you, this was the charge from the religious leaders. He equated himself, he was God the Son. And they were. This is where the charge was coming from. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, 18, 8:58, 10:33, 36. This is where the trueness, he was claimed to be the Son of God. And this is what the religious leaders were having a problem with. Problem was, it was the truth. It's God the Son. And it says this, therefore when Pilate heard this saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. When Pilate heard this claim, he was afraid. It says, I was reading up on a history book, and it says many Romans at that time were very superstitious. And so for the Jews that claimed Son of God, they knew understand the context of the Messiah. But for the Roman world, they were very superstitious. And when they heard that, they realized this is possibly someone divine. And he had the power to possibly curse them. And so, and it says, and Pilate knew he was already an innocent man. He could find no fault with him. And when he heard that, the Son of God, because that alone title belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, says he was afraid. And he went to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that Pilate had whipped and scourged. Was now, in his realization, it was told to him he was the Son of God. And this is what it says. It says, he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. You can't read those verses without flipping to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. I just want to I think everyone's familiar. It talks about the Lord, Isaiah 53. I just want to read this to you. Starting from verse 3. It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the Lord here. It says, He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as it with our faces for him, from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, or struck down. And I'll get to that as we go through in John's Gospel, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He goes on and says in verse 7, He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I read you the verses because now Pilate came to him. This is the King of the universe, folks. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to him and says, Where are you from? He wasn't saying, Where are you from, Nazareth? He got to, Where are you from? That realization. But Jesus gave him no answer. And we read those verses in Isaiah. You know, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep is silent before a shearer. He didn't open his mouth. He had the right. He had the power, the authority. And he could have just said, No way, and everything would have been done. But each and every one of us would have been condemned before a holy, righteous God. Christ went to the cross, and he took this for each and every one of us, folks. It's a truth sometimes. I've been saved for 26 years, and I thank Larry for assigning the passage that told me about John chapter 19, and I was going through it, and it was really convicting. I've been reading it all week, and sharing with Teresa this morning. I've been nervous, but as a realization that the Son of God would do this for me, would do this for mankind. And then I see, verse 10, I think this is the most foolish thing, or one of the most foolish things ever written in the Bible, and from a man's perspective. And this is what Pilate says. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Basically, the Lord didn't respond to him, and he said to him, Don't you know who you're speaking to? Don't you know who I am? I have power over you. I can release you, or I can put you to death. You need to talk to me. That's what Pilate's saying to him. And Pilate's scared. And then you see what our Lord answered. Jesus answered and he said, You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given you from above. Here Jesus is reminding Pilate the sovereignty of God. That God is in control. There's circumstances that happen in life. Sometimes we don't know. We think we're in control. But God is in control. And he knows all things. Pilate had no real control. But he was still susceptible for his actions. He was still responsible for his actions. We know from John chapter 10. When the Lord was talking about, you know, he said, I'm the good shepherd. In verse 11, it says, John chapter 10, it says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then in verses 17 and 18, it says, Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Nobody took it from him, folks. He willingly offered his life. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. Pilate had no power. The Lord Jesus Christ, in willingness and submission to the Father and obedience, gave his life voluntarily. He did it for each and every one of us here this morning, folks. Condemned sinners before a holy, righteous God, he loved us so much. He willingly went. He goes on to say in verse 11, Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And you know, when I used to read that as a kid, I always thought that that was of Judas, because Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And I was reading up and looking at some commentaries, and they said it could also have meant Caiaphas, the high priest. He took an active role in the plot against the Lord Jesus. If you go to John chapter 11, verses 49 to 53, and he was the one that presided over the Sanhedrin. And they're the ones that conspired and said, turn him over to the Romans. And then others, it says the people, the Jewish nation, and they're saying, turn him over. And what I wanted to get here was, regardless of the point of who the identity of the person was, it was their guilt, because it was a deliberate and a high-handed and cold and calculating act of handing over the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. And you see, and they had seen and heard, and they knew his claim and who he was. Pilate didn't. Pilate was just learning this as he was up. These were the religious leaders. These were the people that knew. Judas was with the Lord. Caiaphas was the religious leaders. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. They should have known. And yet they turned over the Lord. As I was reading and I was thinking about that, and just on a personal thing, that sometimes I think it brought me that verse, to him much is given, much is required. And you know, for those of us that know the truth of the gospel, who have been blessed and been fortunate, you know, we're held accountable. And we need to share that truth, that love, with everyone out there. We're living in a dying world. Verse 12, and I'm almost done. It goes this: from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Here again, we see the hatred for the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read that, you think, what an irony, what a bunch of liars. They're saying, they're crying out, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. The Jews knew that Pilate wanted to let him go. So they brought in another tactic. And that was to intimidate Pilate. If you know anything of the history of during that time, Tiberius Caesar was the ruler, and he was known to be very hot-handed and very suspicious. And the historians say Pontius Pilate had done a few things while he was governing that had already riled up the people that were under him. And so he knew that Rome was looking at him. And basically they're saying is, he's made himself a king. Caesar's our king. And Pilate, with that, knew that if they got reported, he could possibly lose his power. And so they brought that cue into it. And they're saying, and the Jewish nation, which despised that Roman occupation. And yet they say, Caesar is our king. It goes on to verse 13, it says this: when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called a pavement. But in Hebrew, Gabbatha. When I read 13, I honestly thought, you know, I wish Pilate had some backbone. But when I look back at it, I'm glad he didn't. He had the opportunity, but he didn't. It says, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate knew he was innocent. But after hearing this threat that they're going to tell Caesar, said he brought down Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat. And that's the place where he gave his official verdict. He had the opportunity, but he succumbed to the pressure of the people. And as I was mad at Pilate there, the Lord really convicted me, because how many times have I had the opportunity to do the right thing, and I haven't? It's so easy to judge someone else. And I say this only for myself. And I've had opportunities, and I haven't stood up for the Lord, and I look through to my shame. And I'm thankful for my Savior. He's a loving Savior. He's a forgiving Savior. We go on, and I said, I'm almost finished here. He sat down, and isn't it ironic that Pilate is passing judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ? I think in John chapter 5, you guys were going through, it says this. It was the one that the Father gave the authority. In John chapter 5, it says, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. We live in a day and age, folks, where we don't want to hear about judgment, but the Bible talks about it. And a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to, I've been studying and had a chance to share. There's two type of judgments. One's the judgment seat of Christ. The other one is the great white throne judgment. You think this verdict by Pilate was the be-all, end-all? When I was a kid, Revelation chapter 20 always scared me. That's the judgment, the great white throne judgment. The Bible says one day that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it talks about a future judgment. Well, he will judge. It says the books were opened, and whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a day coming, folks. And that's the trial. That's the judgment that we should be watching for. I'm thankful what the scripture says. When a man or woman or child by faith repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that he passes from death unto life. It's not because you're a good person. It's because Christ, the Son of God, died, shed his blood for your sins. He went to the cross. And next week you're going to go on and you're going to see what happened. It's because Jesus Christ died. He was buried, he rose again, that each and every one of us have hope. We have a reason, we have a purpose. He goes on to say in verse 14, now it was a preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And you know, this whole transaction happened, it was before the Passover. And if we're familiar with the history, we understand from the Old Testament what the Passover was. If you go back into Exodus, And the part of the Passover I always remember was the night that the Lord passed over, the angel of death came. And you know what that says to me? Judgment was coming. And I kind of put myself in, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what was ahead, he knew judgment was coming. Yet again, he stayed silent for us, folks. He didn't say anything because of us, for his love. He came to do the will of the Father in obedience and to give his life, but he loved us. John presents that Jesus is being sent to the execution about the Passover time as the lambs were slaughtered. And so he's given us that picture. This is what was happening to the Lord. And again, he said, verse 14, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, verse 15, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. What irony. We have no king but Caesar. Well, they got what was coming to them in a short sense. They said, Caesar's a king. We know what happened in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed by the Romans. But they had so much hatred and disdain for the creator of the universe that they said that Caesar is our king. And verse 16 is the part that says, then delivered him to them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. And by leading him away, you know what they were pronouncing? Guilty. Unrighteous man was claiming guilty on the innocent Son of God. I'm going to stop there. But as you think about that, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was ahead. God was going to judge on him the sins of the world. The wrath that we by right deserved. He knew that was coming. Yet he willingly did that for us. Folks, today we have a message of hope. Because of that unjust, unfair court case, that verdict that was handed down almost 2,000 years ago. And that case, I say, is the greatest case on the face of the earth. And its outcome is why we're here today. That's why, as a believer, I stand up here. That's why Westview Gospel Chapel is here. To present the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to present the gospel message that a holy, righteous God has provided a way for sinful men, condemned. All mankind is condemned. We're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. There was nothing we could do. Going to church, having Christian parents, being good to your neighbor, donating. The scripture says all our good works are as filthy rags before a holy, righteous God. We couldn't do anything. So God provided the way, and that was through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've quickly gone through this passage, and I know I haven't done it justice. I'd urge you, if you have a chance, please go home and take a look through the trial again. This was the Creator of the universe. And He went, and He was judged by men for our sake. This morning, if you are a believer, I pray that you'd be encouraged. And the fact that you know our Savior loved us and did His all for us. Bible says he's in heaven today, seated at the right hand of God, and he lives to intercede for us. He gives us hope, folks. He gives us meaning and purpose in life. We still have our heartaches that we go through in life, but Christ is there, and we can go to him. And this life is, we're lucky for maybe 80, 90 years. Eternity is forever. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't have the peace or the assurance knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if they have doubt, if they die today, this very moment, or tomorrow, where they would be, that you don't have to leave here today with any doubt. By simple faith, repentance, and your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had so many people say, well, before I can accept Christ, I first have to get my life on track. What does the Bible say? A contrite spirit, a contrite and broken heart, the Lord will not despise. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And when a person by faith repents of their sins, not just head knowledge, heart knowledge. There's so many scholars in school. When I was in university, I had so many teachers that knew the Bible that were not saved. They had the head knowledge, but it's from the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you, and he gave himself for you. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we just thank you again for this morning and for this time as we've had a chance to just open up your word as we've been going through John's gospel. We thank you for it. As John gives us the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us his deity. And this morning we've looked at the trial, that unfair trial. The creator of the universe went, and he humbly went, and he kept quiet for our sake. He let sinful men, wicked men, beat him and scourge him. They hit him. Other accounts, it says they spat on him. And they accused him of things, and yet he didn't open his mouth to defend himself, because he knew if he did, and he by right he could, that he could free himself, that we wouldn't have a chance. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved us enough, and he went. And he went to the cross. Father, I thank you for each person here this morning. There are many things that they could have chosen to be, and yet they've chosen to be here this morning. And just pray and that anything that I've said is from you would resonate. That anything that they can remember is that the God of this universe loves them. And he died for them. And he doesn't leave them alone. He lives to intercede for them. And that they can cast their cares on him. And if there be someone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in the living God, that I would urge them not to leave here tonight without having that assurance. That they would come and speak to someone and not leave here not knowing, but that they can have eternal life. As we get ready to depart, Father, I pray that you would take us home in safety, guide and direct us as we live our lives. And if you be not come, that we continue to serve and to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.